For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we are in the middle of a study of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is recorded in the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. At the end of that sermon, Jesus says, "If you hear these words of mine and you are doing them, I will liken you or compare you to a wise man who is building his house on the rock. But if you are hearing these words of mine and you are not doing them, then I will liken you to a fool who is building his house on the sand." So Jesus has given us a very brief summary of all of his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. If we take his words and we are doing them, then we know that he is pleased with us. And that when the winds come and when the rains come and when the storms are beating on our house, it won't fall because we have founded it on the proper foundation. But if as we go through the words of this lesson, we find that in some way or another, we are not doing the things that Jesus has asked us to do, we better stop. We better make a notation in our hearts and we better get busy doing it. Because it's easy for things to slip through the cracks sometimes. But these are things that can't happen with. We have to be doing these things. These are the essence, the heart of being a true disciple of Jesus. And so in our study, we've already covered the Beatitudes or the Blessed Are. There are eight words that Jesus tells us, or eight attitudes or concepts that he has asked us to have. And now we are in the midst of the section, "You have heard that it was said, but I say." And so last week we looked at, "It was said, you shall not murder. But I say, whoever is angry with his brother is guilty of murder." Today we're going to be looking at, "It was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, whoever looks at a woman to lust has already committed adultery." Then he's going to go on, and in the weeks to come, we are going to be looking at, "It has been said that he who wants to divorce his wife should get a certificate of divorce. But I say it has to be for the cause of fornication or sexual immorality." He also said, "You shall not swear falsely," is what you have heard. "But I say, do not swear at all." No reason to swear. Your word should be yes or no. If your word is not yes or no, if you find yourself in a position where you have to assure people, "This time I mean it, this time I'll even give an oath," that is a flaw in a disciple's character. If he says yes, that's it. We don't need any more. I don't need any more. With all of you here, if you tell me you're going to do something, I don't ask for a paper for you to sign or for some assurance. I know you're going to do it because you said you were going to do it. And then the last one, I'm sorry, "It was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person." We need to get a heart of love, of compassion, of humility. And finally, "It was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies." Now, as you look at those 6 points, are you doing them? Do you have any areas of weakness? Do you see a common thread in all of them? I spent a lot of time on this concept, and I want to develop it just a little bit today because I think that what Jesus is after is that we need to be looking at our emotions, our motivations, and our intentions. Every command that God gives has a starting point and an ending point. And it isn't the ending point that God is worried about. It's the starting point. It is the starting point, the intent, the desire, the plan that God is concerned with. And as we look at those things that Jesus has described, what we see in all of them is there is an emotional component or an intellectual component that is in violation of Scripture, but it's in here. And it's in here, hasn't come into the light of day yet. My anger, oftentimes you will never see it. If I have lust, many times it will never be seen. But Jesus says, it's still a sin. Doesn't matter if anyone else saw it. I saw it. My Father, He saw it. We have to stop before the sin occurred. Jesus, again, wants us to look at the heart. Remember what God told Samuel? I don't look at the outward appearance. Man does. I can't tell when you've sinned until you show it, until it comes out in an action. Whether it's an expression on your face or a word that comes out of your mouth or whether it's an action that you actually do, at that point, I know you've sinned. Prior to that, like Paul said, some men's sins are evident going before to judgment. Others are going to follow after. Some are private, some are public. Some are in the heart. And Jesus wants his disciples to be looking at the heart. As I said, every commandment has a beginning point. And it isn't when you see it or I see it. It isn't when it comes into the light of day. And that's what the Lord is after here. And so we need to be looking at the heart. Because when God gives a law, we need to remove anything that can make it possible. If I know the end is a sin, as a disciple of Jesus, I don't wait for here. I come back. Where did this start? Where is the starting point? This is where I need to get rid of it. That's why he talks about cutting off your hand. That's why he talks about pulling out your eye or cutting off your foot. Stop it before it gets started. That's the idea, is we need to look at all of our battles. All of us have battles, and they're all different battles. Some of us battle temper, some of us battle jealousy. Some of us battle sexual lust, some of us battle greed, some of us battle lying. Some of us are struggling with all different types of sin. If you read the list in Galatians 5, there's probably someone in this room who has struggled with each one of them. Not all of us the same one, but most of us have struggles. Now, Peter says, fleshly lusts make war against the soul. So the problem is in the desire. And that's what Jesus starts with, the first two, anger and sexual desire. We'll get to the other ones later since we're not there yet, but let's just take a look at this. If the emotions have been removed, sin doesn't have a strategy. Do we understand the concept there? If I'm battling a lust, doesn't matter what it is. As Paul said in Romans chapter 13, make no provision. If you see, here's the end, you've come to this end 5 times, 10 times, 100 times, and you're trying to stop this, Jesus says, here's where I want you to start. I want you to start at the very beginning. That's where I want you to repent. That's where I want you to confess. That's where I want the battle to be. I don't want the battle to be outward. And most Christians are like this. Most Christians remove the outer. We don't say bad words very long after we become a Christian, but we may think them for quite a while because now the battle is on the inside. It's just as bad to think the bad word as it is to say it, but it's easier to get it out of our personal life than it is to get it out of our mind. And some people think once it's out of the personal life, well, I've battled it enough. I'm not going to worry about the rest of it. Nobody else can see it anyway. But Jesus says, no, not my disciples. My disciples aren't going to be like that. We have to look at the starting point. Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, because that's how he approached all of God's laws. He didn't wait until the desire, as we're going to see in the next slide, the desire conceived and sin was born. He stopped it at the moment of inception. When he could see that this is the possible outcome, it was crushed right then. And brethren, that's how we are with most sins. There are many activities that we may have thought about or toyed with. Maybe we were angry enough. You know, I'm angry enough. Maybe murder? Oh, no, I know. Murder, I won't. And we just flee from it. We didn't murder. We never even thought about murder. We don't want to murder. That was a temptation, but it wasn't even enough that we would say it even measured on the Richter scale. But if we start imagining murder, we get angry enough. You know, I'd like to see that person killed. Now, if I was going to kill, how would I? You know, brethren, at some point there, you cross a line. Every sin has an inception point. Every sin has a point where temptation crosses a line into enticement. That's the battle line. As soon as I see that on the horizon, I need to marshal my forces. And that's where I need to make my stand. That's where Jesus had to make his stand. I don't know. You know, it says he was all points tempted as we are. I don't think that means he was lusting after anything. I think he could see where that starting point was, and he didn't allow it to happen. In that respect, he was kind of like Joseph. Joseph could see what Potiphar's wife wanted, and so in that respect, it was a temptation, but it didn't create any interest in him. Because he fought it off at the inception point. He knew that if he began to interest or take interest, then the impossible now becomes possible. It's impossible for me to commit a sin if I don't want to commit it. But once desire is there, the impossible becomes frighteningly possible. And at that moment, I've got a battle on my hand. And that's where the point, the inflection point of sin is. Is when the desire starts to form. So when God forbids an act, Jesus examines all the emotions, intents, and motivations that could lead to the act, and he crushes it there. So he never sins. He never sins. Because he understands. What he's revealing to us is what the master teacher was already doing. This is how he lived his life. He lived his life understanding it's wrong to commit adultery, it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to cheat, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he knows, here's the point, a battle, and it's never going to get past that. So he never sinned. And as I say, for most of us, 90% of the sins listed in the Bible are like that to us. We just don't have any interest in them. We don't have any emotion. We don't have to battle. There may be a temptation. We may think about it once in a while. But there's no desire. So the temptation just falls flat. But the battle is in the heart. Never, ever does it come out. So when Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery." He says to us, if you even look at a woman to lust. Doesn't say you've lust. You're looking to lust. Haven't done it yet. If you're even looking to lust. God created man. Then he created the woman, and they were married. When Adam woke up, he was married, and all sexual desire was focused completely on her, and that's how it should be. And as long as that's where it is, there's nothing at all wrong with sexual desire. But any sexual desire outside of the marriage relationship, that's adultery. In a nutshell, that's where it starts. That's the inflection point, is interest. There should be no interest. If there's no interest, it could never happen. So Jesus says, I want you to stop it at the point of interest. I want you to have a heart that is so careful regarding sin, that motivation, interest, lust, intent, the law stops it. There's no intent, no interest, no lust, no motivation. That's where the battle is. Whenever we feel lust, whenever we feel intent or motivation or desire, we've already sinned. We already need to repent. We already need to confess. We've already crossed the line. Now, they should have known this because the 10th commandment made that clear. You shall not show any interest whatsoever in your neighbor's wife or his house, his field, his male servant, his female, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. His reputation, you shall not bear false witness. His life, you shall not murder. You shall not covet his life. You shall not covet his reputation. You shall not covet his possessions or anything that is your neighbor's. So they already knew. This is not new. It's just the world tends to like commands that are easy. And it's easy to never commit the act of adultery and just to allow the heart to do whatever it wants to do. And many worldly Christians, that's how they deal with this. But the true Christian recognizes the battle is engaged. The moment of interest. The moment of looking to lust. Now whether it be adultery or murder or whether it be false witness or stealing or whether it be reputation or slander or anything that is our neighbor's. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So that's where the battle commences. The line between temptation and sin is clearly drawn with desire and enticement. You can't have sin born without desire and enticement. So Jesus says, that's where I want you to be battling. I don't want you to be battling on the outside. I don't want you to feel in your heart, well, I didn't commit adultery today, so therefore I'm pure of this law. No, you're not pure of this law. Because if there was any interest, any desire, any motivation, any intent, any thought at all that was reasonably understood as it would be interesting, it would be something that if it could happen, we've already crossed the line. The line between temptation and sin is desire and enticement. Again, look at the temptation. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away. That's the looking to lust. The drawaway point. It is a drawaway point that Jesus is interested in. But not just for adultery and not just for anger. For everything. Paul's going to talk about the lusts of the flesh in Galatians 5, and when he says drunkenness, if we apply Jesus' command here, what we would understand is any interest, any desire, any intent, any motivation toward drunkenness, I already need to repent. Because I've been enticed, there's been a desire, the problem has already become a temptation. Now, I may say in my own heart, well, it didn't get very far. I don't care how far it got. We can't afford to let it get anywhere. And so the inflection point, the point of repentance, the point of confession, the point of battle should be when it enters the mind as an intent, a motivation, an interest, because that's where the flesh will kick in. So when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So if we feel the desire, we sense the enticement. That's the looking to lust. There's a woman. But when you see the woman, no interest, no enticement, no sin, no adultery. Nothing has happened. But if, as we look at the woman, we see something and now we're going to look. We're going to look at them. We're going to look at them to lust. You've already committed adultery when you look to lust. So he's peeling back the onion. You know, most of the time you buy an onion at the store and you can't even really smell it unless you stick it right up your nose. But after you peel off that first level, it gets a little stronger. You get the second level. You get the third level. About the 10th level, your eyes are starting to water because now you're into it. Well, that's how adultery is. That's how murder is. That's how stealing is. It starts all the way back with that first peel. You know, I really like that thing that my neighbor has. I think I'll buy one. Okay, no problem. You know, I could probably get that away from him. If I handled this right, I could probably, and he would never know I did it. In Malawi, a lot of times I'll reach into my wallet and I'll put the largest bill in Malawi up on the podium and I'll tell him, if I walk out of here with all you Christians in here, will that still be here tonight? And they all laugh. Now, why would they laugh? Because they know someone's going to take it. Because You know, Paul talked about the Cretans. He said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. But what about you? If I left a $20 bill up here and you saw it, would you say, Alan, you left a $20 bill up here? Or would you say, you know, if I don't say anything and everybody's out of the building, I could get that money. Now, I may never do it, but I thought it. I've already crossed the line. And that's what Jesus is after here. Now, I'm not probably going to get to the adultery too much today. We'll talk about it next week. I'll get into it a little bit. But I wanted to spend a lot of time on this section because I think it's important, brethren, because a lot of us don't have problems with anger. Or we don't have problems with sexual lust. And so we think, oh, I got to pass. This isn't dealing with me. It is dealing with you. Because every sin has the same line of operation. And so that's where the battle needs to be fought. And that's where the repentance and the confession. If I will feel the same godly sorrow and the same need to confess my sin for thinking it as I do for the actual act, I've moved the battle way back here. And the chances of me committing the act are now much slimmer, if ever should it happen. Because I now recognize, you know, when God said don't commit adultery, he wasn't as interested in the actual act of adultery as he was in the interest. Like he said in the proverb, let her breast satisfy you at all times, the wife of your youth. And don't even be ensnared by another woman. So, if there's no desire or the desire is crushed in infancy, temptation can't take root. And that's where Jesus kept all of his temptations. That's why he could die for our sins. He never committed a sin because he understood that the battle has to be at the very inception. If you want to come out of this unscathed. Now, some people, to many people, you know, Paul talks about the way of escape. We're talking about the way of escape right now. The way of escape, when God gives a way of escape, it's because he gave a law and he wanted us to carry it all the way back to the point where we wouldn't even be interested in it. And if we do that, we know where the way of escape is. But for some people, the way of escape is asking him to forgive us after we've done it. And that's our way of escape. And we've had that escape many times. Brethren, that's not right. Now, that will work, but that's not why Jesus died. Jesus did not die so that I could use his blood as my way of escape after I sin. He died so that I could move the battle back, and those few times when I fall, he would cleanse me, but I'm battling at the very inception point. Because I don't want to sin. I don't want that sin in my life. And I understand that the sin is going to occur at the moment when desire and enticement, when I look to lust. Whether it's money or power or women or alcohol or drugs or video games or whatever it might be that is creating this intense emotion that I know I shouldn't have. That's where the battle has to come. So whenever we see that any action is wrong, any desire for the action is also wrong. And sin. Needing to be repented of. To God. Private sins are taken to God. All battles should be internal. That's what James teaches us. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Sin has been identified so we can see it as a lust of the flesh. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So what is the will of God? Well, the will of God is that I battle this lust at the point where it starts, not at the point where it comes out into life. And so, soon after conversion, the actions stop. I don't know if you remember, many of us, that was so long ago. But when we were first converted, we stopped using four-letter words. We stopped drinking. We stopped doing things that we recognize: drinking, dancing, carousing, committing adultery, stealing, lying. All of those things were cut off as quickly as possible. We recognize this is my obligation. I just confess Jesus is Lord. And so for most of us, the last so many years have been an internal battle. And hopefully we're throttling it back and we're throttling it back and getting it back and back and back until finally it's gone. That's the goal, and that's where Jesus is asking us to put it. Now, it's interesting that even Job knew this. You see at the bottom, this is all in Job 31. So let's just read some things. I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Well, what does he mean, look upon a young woman? Well, if my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity, deserving of judgment. Now, notice he sees looking, enticement, and lurking. That's where the wickedness. Now, he hasn't even gotten any further than that. He understood what Jesus, you know, that's why God said, I have no man like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man who turns away from evil and is blameless. Why is he blameless? Because this is his attitude. When he saw don't commit adultery, he said, I've got to make a covenant with my eyes and not even look. He says, I'm not going to be enticed, and I'm certainly not going to lurk. He never gets in the door. He sees the sin. Notice again that last line. That would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity, deserving of judgment, a fire that consumes to destruction. So Jesus isn't teaching us something that's new. He's teaching us something that we should have known, that Job knew. And that is, when you have a command, you make a covenant with your eyes. You don't have to pull them out because you make a covenant with them. I'm not going to do it. Or you don't have to cut it off. You've made a covenant with your hands. You've made a covenant with your feet. I'm not going to do that. So Job understood that desire and intent were where the battle was fought, and that's where he fought it. And that's why God said, I have no one like him in all the earth. Now, what about us? Are we like Job? Have we made a covenant with our eyes, with our hand, with our foot? That's where the battle has to be. If that's not where the battle is, we have a long way to go. Because that's where Jesus put it. When God said don't commit adultery, he meant don't even look to lust. Don't do it. That's why Joseph conquered. Came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. Now, she was already committing adultery. She was already guilty of that sin. She was already enticing Joseph. She was a serious problem. But how does Joseph handle it? He refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He stopped it right there at the inception point. If he hadn't, because notice what happens next. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. He did not lurk by his master's wife's door. He did not allow any enticement. And so he never sinned. This was not an issue for Joseph. But look at David. David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. Now remember, David has, I don't know at this point, maybe five wives. He's got wives. He's got opportunities to take care of his desires. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Now, what do you do if you make a covenant with your eyes and a woman is bathing? You look away. Oh, shouldn't have seen that. And you put it out of your mind. And you get out of there. You get down off that roof. You go into one of your wife's rooms. And you take care From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Well, he's already gone too far. He should have seen the movement of somebody bathing and looked away, like Job did. Job made a covenant. I can't look at a woman. I will not be enticed by a woman. So David sent, inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? The wife. David hasn't even met her yet. Joseph has to deal with this woman day by day by day. David hasn't even met her yet. But David falls. He says, go get her. The fact that his servants knew didn't even cause him a problem. He's already violated the coveting of a neighbor's wife. He should have known that. As soon as he said, this is Uriah's wife, David should have said, oh no, oh no. And crushed it. But he didn't. David sent messengers and took her, and she came and he lay with her. Where did the adultery begin for David? There was no adultery with Joseph. Joseph killed it at the inception point. But according to Jesus, we would have to say the adultery occurred as soon as he looked to lust. Joseph fought the battle in his heart, and he won. Joseph quoted scripture and recognized the wickedness of the action. David, and remember, David's a man after God's own heart. That's what's so crucial about this. That's what shows, because, you know, in his right mind, David would have never done that. If somebody told him the day before, you know, David, before a month goes by, you're going to lust after your neighbor's wife, you're going to commit adultery with her, and you're going to kill her husband. You're going to murder, you're going to commit adultery, and you're going to covet. And it's all going to happen in the next few days. I mean, if somebody told me that, I'd say, you don't know what you're talking about. But that's exactly what happened. Why? Because he didn't stop the battle at its inception point. Well, you know something? I'm gonna save this verse for next week. Let's just save it for next week. The only point that I'm trying to make, brethren, is that Jesus knows the hearts of men. It says Jesus did not trust him to man, for he himself knew what was in man. These commands are for our best interest. These commands are to help us. These commands are to give us victory. If you want to be a victor, if you want the crown of life, if you want the Lord of glory to say, well done, good and faithful servant, if you want to be building your house on the rock, then stop fighting the actions and bring it back and start fighting the emotions, the intent, the desire. And that's where it has to be crushed. And that's where it has to be removed. So what do you need to do? You need to come forward because you've actually committed the act. And you need to unburden your heart and your soul and ask God for forgiveness. And I don't just mean adultery, I mean any act. Because once it comes out in the light of the day, we bring shame and reproach upon the church, upon the Lord, and upon ourselves. And that's where if we confess our sins one to another, we can pray one for another, and we can be healed. Maybe it's in the heart, though. Maybe your battles are still in the heart. But as I said, you need to repent of those battles. It's not that I didn't sin because I didn't commit the act. It's I sinned the moment I thought I might be interested in committing the act. And that's where the point of battle has to be. And that's where I'm fighting. And if that's not where you're fighting, then you need to go home and you need to ask God to forgive you because you have not been doing what the Lord has asked us to do. And I could show you another 100 scriptures to prove the point that I'm making here. But I think we've proved our case. So you may not need to come forward this morning, but you may need to go home and repent and confess of your sins and change your battle plan because your fleshly lusts have a strategy and they know you. They know you and they know how to play you. And if you want to beat them, You have to start at the point, the inflection point. So as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, or this morning, number 321, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to be baptized into Christ today, because their sins need to be washed away, if there's anyone in here this morning who needs to repent of their sins and confess them one to another, to unburden their souls and leave that behind, or if there's anyone here who needs to go home and take care of it, please make your decision while we together stand and sing.